Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here again, these words from St. Paul. It says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." As we begin our meditation on God's Word this morning, a trivia question perhaps for the more seasoned of sports fans among us. What is significant about the date of February 11th, 1992, February 11th, what is significant about that date? That slide can go up. Well, for Packer fans, could be considered one of the most significant dates in the history of the franchise. On February 11th, 1992, the Green Bay Packers, under the direction of fairly new general manager Ron Wolf, decided to make a trade. They sent a first-round pick, the 19th overall pick in the upcoming draft, to the Atlanta Falcons in exchange for their third-string quarterback. A guy that we know as Brett Favre. 25 years later, Packer fans can look back on that trade as perhaps the central event that turned around the success of the franchise, certainly coupled by another couple key moves. By the way, if you're curious about what the Falcons used that 19th overall pick on, they drafted a running back named Tony Smith, who in his career ran for 329 yards before leaving the league because of injury. So pretty good deal, I would think, if you're a Packer fan. What a trade. And yet, in the moment, that trade was by no means guaranteed to be a success. There were a lot of question marks about this young quarterback. There was no assurance that things were going to end up the way that they did. And a first-round pick is a lot to give up. On the other hand, God's word to us in Philippians chapter 3 details a trade that is in every respect a sure thing. Success is guaranteed, though it may not be obvious in any given moment. At the start, the trade looks risky, perhaps even foolhardy. But if some people were able to see how such a trade works out 100 years down the road, 1,000 years down the road, it's hard to imagine anyone who wouldn't jump at the opportunity. We get the terms of the trade as it worked out in St. Paul's life, starting in Philippians 3, verse 4. St. Paul writes, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." So this is what Paul brings to the table, a life that in every respect under the old covenant looks pretty good. He goes on, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So what's Paul trading here? He's really dealing in two different ways of life. One is based partly on birth and ethnicity, and partly on Paul's incredible skill, intelligence, zeal, and discipline. The other way of life is based 100% on the person and work of another, of Jesus. One way of life finds its fulfillment in being known and exalted by people. The other way of life finds its fulfillment in being known and loved by one, by Jesus. Very practically, the one way of life gained for Paul popularity, respect, and trust from some very powerful people. The other gained for him hatred, danger, beatings, exposure, shipwrecks, and even the occasional stoning, which he somehow survived. One featured the ability of a build-your-own-righteousness and resume. The other featured a completed resume and righteousness that could never be added to or taken away from. If there was ever a person who was at least a little bit qualified to make the argument that he could be saving himself under the terms of the old covenant, Paul may have been about as good as it got, at least from the perspective of us mere mortals. Which is why we should sit up and take notice when Paul considers the merits of these two ways of life and says, "Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus every day of the week. If it's a contest between my resume and his, give me Jesus and his righteousness 100 out of 100 times. Give me communion and closeness with him rather than the respect and admiration of priests and kings and even a nation." In fact, Paul sees this life based on faith in Christ is so far beyond the life dependent on his own righteousness that in contrast he considers his own goodness and resume to be a pile of rubbish. If you're in the original Greek, the idea here implies a number two, if you get my drift. For centuries, good news people who have been saved by the message of the gospel, the news of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus for us. Good news people have derived their increasing joy from living in the reality of this trade, the same trade that was proposed to Paul almost 2,000 years ago. Because here's the flip side. You want a relationship that is robbed of joy and peace? If you do, make it conditional. Base it on your ability to live up to a standard or on the ability of someone else to live up to your standard. What if you said something like this? "I will love you and stay married to you as long as you please me. I'll count you as a friend as long as you never mess up or hurt me in any way. I'll show you affection as my child if you are obedient to me in all things." Is there joy in that kind of relationship? No, there's only fear. And then people take this kind of thinking, which too often happens in our lives, and they apply it to their understanding of how God relates to us. They'll say things like, "I've been doing pretty well lately, so I think that God must be pretty pleased with me. I've treated others pretty well. I haven't used bad language. God must be pretty happy with me." Or, on the other side, "I've messed up. I've sinned. I just can't get past my temptation to do fill in the blank. God must be so disappointed with me right now." People live this way all the time. Perhaps you live this way in one way or another right now. Virtually every world religion and philosophy flows from this way of thinking other than biblical Christianity. Your security, your standing is directly related to your ability to be good. Which means, by the way, that there is never true security at all. After all, how good is good enough? before God? Does it mean anything that I'm better than Hitler or the deadbeat that lives down the street from me? No. Good news people derive their confidence and their security and hope from an object other than themselves. They derive it from outside of themselves, from somewhere else, from someone else. Good news people know, you and I know, that the heart of the Christian message is not morality. It's not personal performance. It's substitution. It's the news of one who has stood in for another, for all. It's the good news of a God who willingly made a trade. One who is perfect in love and holiness, secure in his relationship with the Father from eternity, willingly made a trade. He traded heaven for earth, traded indestructibility for a fragile mortal body. With that mortal body, he fulfilled his Father's will perfectly for his human creatures. Perfect love for God, perfect love for his neighbor. And then, in the critical moment, he made the trade that changed everything forever. Paul would say it this way, he became sin, who knew no sin. The perfect Lamb of God became a sin of the world-bearing sacrifice. The object of the Father's eternal pleasure became in one critical moment the object of the Father's wrath. Also that he could empty sin of its deadly venom, its power to separate us from God and from his love forever. And now, risen from the dead, the Son of God holds out in the word of the gospel a trade. He's the initiator. He says to you and to me again today, give me your sin, your brokenness, all those things of which you are ashamed. Even more, like St. Paul, give me your best shot, your strivings, the efforts in which you take pride. Let me trade them for something else. For my life, for my death, for my resurrection, for my perfect track record, my love, my faithfulness before my Father, my it is finished. Now, are there challenges that come along with such a trade? The answer is absolutely yes. One is when you trade your own righteousness in exchange for the righteousness of another, you lose the right to keep score. Instead, you are just forgiving because you've been forgiven. When you trade your own righteousness in order to stand in the righteousness of another, you lose your ability to act as the kingdom bouncer, determining who gets in and who gets out. Instead, you become a picture of God's open door for all who would receive the message of the gospel and simply say yes by faith. When you trade your own righteousness in order to stand in the righteousness of another, you lose the right to claim that God owes you anything. Instead, every good thing you receive can only be considered an undeserved gift. And even the difficulty and suffering that we receive in this life becomes an opportunity to remember that our lives have been incorporated into Christ's life, and his was shaped by a cross. But in the end, is it worth it? The answer is absolutely yes. In this life, to know his peace, to know his promise that I am right with God because of what he has done, not because of what I've done, to know the Father's pleasure and the promise of his care forever, a promise that will never be taken away from us, that will allow you to sleep at night. And then on that last day when you awake to new life in his presence forever, it includes reigning with him and with one another over a creation that has been set free from the curse, from sin and death and brokenness and pain and evil. That's a trade worth making. And our Lord puts it before us again today. Every time we hear the word of the gospel, every time we receive it in our mouths in the true body and blood of our Savior, that's what he places before us and gives us by the power of his Spirit. His life, his righteousness, his perfection, his, it is finished for you for free. Dear friends, dear good news recipients, this is good news. And it's good news that comes to us in the form of the greatest trade the world has ever known. May this exchange humble us, embolden us in love, and set us free. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.